You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Hi, I'm Susan, and I normally do the announcements around here. I also lead the senior high youth, and I'm on the elder team. But this week, I'm excited to be able to share from Hebrews 12 with you. I get to use a lot more words than the announcements. And I get to share some thoughts in the sermon. It is quite the privilege to follow all of the people that we've talked about all summer long from Hebrews 11. We have seen person after person in living color, fleshing out their faith, good and bad, mistakes, successes, all left as witnesses to encourage us. The beginning of Hebrews 12 calls them a great cloud of witnesses. When I think of cloud, I always think of like the Apple cloud or the Google cloud, but this is like a cloud of witnesses from Hebrews chapter 11. And I love visual aids, and chapter 11 has been for me just a stunning series of visual aids. If you were at my house, I could take you through a little tour of the visual aids that I have littered about our place. There's probably a picture popping up behind me that I'm not going to really explain, but our house is littered with visual aids. But Hebrews 12 tells us that these visual aids in chapter 11 exist with a purpose. They want to explain that there is a race marked out for us and that these people encourage us as we go along our race. I have a race marked out for me, and you have a race marked out for you. And corporately, we run together. It will take perseverance, it tells us, and endurance so that I'm not just gasping as I throw myself across the finish line. But it is a worthy race to run. And God has laid it out for us. So let's read together the verses from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keith spoke a few weeks back on the importance of a fixed gaze. I don't know if you caught that sermon on the 12th, but if you didn't, it's well worth going back to. He talked about that what we choose to turn our eyes towards, what we choose to focus on, will determine much of how we live and respond to people and situations. He said, and I'll quote, "If I want to live a life that matters, I must focus my gaze." My intent, which I hope becomes all of our intents, is to recognize that I have a role in seeing the kingdom of God advance in the sphere or the area where I live and have influence. I'm a part and you are a part, and together as a body, we all encourage each other. We're part of a grand story where God is redeeming humankind to himself. My choice to run the race that he's marked out for me, to run it well, to run it with perseverance, to run it with a heart that's engaged, really matters. And your choice does too. My race is connected to your race because we're all brothers and sisters in the body if we've asked Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins and the Holy Spirit's come to live inside of us. He laid out a communal desire for us that we would make disciples of all nations. But each of us has our own role to play in this. I love stories, and this is an epic story, one that God has woven throughout all of time, complete with a cosmic battle for good and evil, a formidable enemy seeking to destroy us, prowling about in the tall grass, hindrances in our internal and external life that slow us down, sin that entangles us and threatens to remove us from running the race at all. And certainly every good story involves some emotional draw, perhaps some sort of love draw, We have a creator who is crazy in love with his creation, and that's us. God defines the story, the race, and the goal. And he also gives us everything that we'll need to run well in the form of his Son, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the cloud of witnesses that we all just learned about from chapter 11. The cloud of witnesses give us a snapshot of lives lived with their eyes fixed on an unseen reality. Keith talked about this over and over again. They fixed their gaze on what they couldn't see in the future. They focused on Jesus, so it inspires us to focus on Jesus. They were passionate. Just read or listen to the Psalms. They were determined. Read through the book of Nehemiah. They persevered. Consider Noah building the ark or Moses in the desert. They were not apathetic to the call of God on our lives, and I hope that we are not either. Hebrews says that their plan was to fix their eyes on the one who had created their faith. And Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus perfected his faith through a human life on earth, where he experienced, suffered, and died just like us. And he sits now and daily speaks to the Father on our behalf. He does not want us to lose heart in our race. So where our gaze is fixed matters. And it's hard to keep it fixed because the world around us, sin within us, sin around us, people, the attacks of a very real enemy make us tired and push us to lose heart. And I don't know if you can resonate with that, but sometimes I'm just tired. I said that to a friend I was walking along with this morning. We live in a culture, even a church culture, that reserves passion for Jesus to a small bunch of people. We look at the Psalms and David wrote with such a desperation to know God, and that's curious to us. I can often check off the box that says, did my devotions, without even really connecting with the God of the universe who has stayed awake all night, Jesus sitting at his side, excited to spend time with me to transform me into his likeness. Jesus, through the great cloud of witnesses, calls us to run our race, to cast off the obstacles of sin, apathy, and hindrances by staring intently at him and being conformed into his image. So we do not lose heart, so we will finish well. We don't want to actually lose well. We want to finish well. And so that we effectively become a cloud of witnesses to the lives around us. So we're going to take a couple minutes and look at each of these different elements from the first three verses. The race, the hindrances, sin, Jesus, and the cloud. And hopefully, it'll all seem like one united image when we're done. One great visual aid. So the first race I ever ran outside of high school track came in my late 20s. I'd become a routine jogger. I was not fast. I am still not fast. But I was consistent. And I could run. I had a lot of endurance. It felt like I could run just for hours, anywhere I wanted to. And my pastor at the time, his name was Doug, not Keith, he invited me to run a race with him because he was also a jogger. And I was a little intimidated because he was a lot faster than I was. But I geared myself up. We met the morning of the race. Sean was cheering me on, taking pictures. And I became more intimidated when Doug explained to me that we were not going to actually run the race together. We were going to start the race together, and he was going to wait for me at the finish line. And I immediately got fearful that I was going to get lost. I'd never run a race before, and I could just picture myself running aimlessly throughout the streets of our little town of Medina, lost, aimless, and not knowing where the finish line was. But the gun went off, everybody started running, and I realized pretty quickly that my fears were very unfounded. The race was nearly foolproof. They had people at every corner cheering, telling me which way to go. They had markers along the way. They had painted the road. So literally, I could just run along the arrows. I could not get lost unless I was really trying to get lost. But just like that first race that I ran, I've come to see that God has a race marked out for me, but he gives me a lot of direction. He puts people in the Holy Spirit at points of turning and choosing to show me the direction that he would have me go. He sees us individually and corporately, and he wants to help us run the unique race that he has for us. Our lives have purpose and meaning. Internally and externally, there is a race unique to me. Scripture is pretty clear that the internal part of our race is being conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." My external race comes from Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we have internal works and external works. And daily, I want to wake up and wonder to myself, where am I going to focus my gaze today? What's my good work for today? Does that always happen? No. But I'm thinking about it most mornings when I wake up. I see for myself a large lifelong race with many smaller races inside of that. My boss, David, out at camp, says that now that I've turned 55, I'm into the third quarter of life. And so I want to make these days matter. So I've got this large race, but in my case, I don't really see it as a grand, something that's going to be on the evening news. I am not going to probably influence legislation. I'm probably never going to run a corporation, be president, or even be the mayor of South Bend. But my works, your works, are significant in his bigger plan. Ephesians assures me of that. He prepared a good work for me a long time ago that fits in with his grand story of redeeming humankind. We touch lives daily. Daily we choose whether or not we're going to walk in obedience. We make sacrifices. We love people that are hard to love. Sometimes we don't love people very well. We give. Sometimes we don't give. We make choices. As I do the internal and external work that God has called me to, I, you, all of us, we're part of fleshing out what Jesus talks about in the Gospels over and over again, the kingdom of God. The kingdom has a certain way that it wants us to live. Ultimately, God's weaving this grand story, and I can only imagine it. I can only see my thread and some of the threads around me. But one day, I'm going to see the whole picture. You're going to see the whole picture. I'm going to get to see the whole woven beauty. One day it's going to all make sense. And I don't know if it's the same for you, but a lot of things sitting here today don't make sense to me. There is a lot that I can't understand. But God has still called me to move forward, regardless of whether I understand. He has a race he wants me to keep moving in. But Hebrews also tells us that I have hindrances and entangling sins that bog me down. The writer of Hebrews first addresses hindrances, so we're going to take a look at those as well. For me, and for a lot of Christians I see around me, I see two huge hindrances, one in the form of spiritual apathy and the other in the form of spiritual immaturity. Sometimes I, maybe you, don't really care that there's a race. I don't really care that there's an enemy. I don't really care that there's a plan for my life. I just got my own things going on. I've got my life, my family. If you're married, you have a spouse. If you're not married, you have your friend group. Maybe you have kids. Maybe you have athletic leagues. I just got my own life going on. And I'm just kind of apathetic to what the Spirit wants to do in me and wants to do around me. But more often, I think it's spiritual immaturity that gets me and gets a lot of the people around me. I most often see this in the disintegration or separation of my faith from my daily actions and choices. You see, God wants my faith to be completely integrated with my actions, thoughts, and desires. So think about that for a minute. God wants my faith to permeate and motivate all that I do, all that I think about, all that I want and dream. But Satan wants me to have a faith that is separate. He wants me to believe I can have my faith over on the one side and then do basically what I feel like doing over on the other side. So for me, whether it's been integrating my downstairs brain and my upstairs brain, the two halves of my brain, my faith and my actions, my relationships with others, my relationship with God, Satan is always seeking to disintegrate and separate these. And the Holy Spirit is always wanting to integrate. So it's been a great question when I have a question about something that I'm doing or thinking, is this moving me on a path closer to God, closer to people, closer to having my faith integrated with my actions? Or is this actually moving me apart from that? Think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden had huge integration with God until Satan introduced doubt and disbelief, and their relationship with their creator quickly disintegrated. Cain's jealousy of Abel and his refusal to heed God's direct warning led to massive disintegration in his relationship because he murdered his brother. Abraham, while commended for great faith, twice asked his wife Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister. Definitely a disintegration between his faith and his actions. Even these great giants of our faith, when their gaze left the God that they were walking with, their faith and their actions became separate and disintegrated. In our own generation, we have examples as well. We can look, for example, that the divorce rates in the church are no different than the divorce rates in secular society. Often in the church, we do not see tons of examples of people working out their conflict with each other in ways that honor God and give testimony to the Spirit's work of unity amongst us. Vast portions of the secular world believe that we, as a church body, hate gay people. The use of pornography in the church is little different from secular society. And I could go on, but I'm sure that you have gotten the depressing point. So often our faith has little impact on our daily choices. And I'm not talking about a legalistic, box-checking kind of obedience. It seems like Hebrews has been calling us to mature, to fall more in love with the God who is crazy in love with us, so that we can run well, so that we can finish well, so that my faith can permeate what I am doing. What are my choices? The God that the saints in chapter 11 must have loved, or they were crazy to follow all the... The God that the saints in chapter 11 were following, they must have had an intense love for. Or we would have said that they were just crazy to follow all the things that he asked them to do, to build an ark, to move without knowing. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 5, we were all challenged to move from milk to solid food, to pursue maturity. A couple years ago, we spent weeks working through the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. The main point of the book was that we cannot be emotionally immature and spiritually mature. It just doesn't work that way. They need to be integrated. So if I am emotionally immature, I need to assume that there's some spiritual immaturity in my life, and I want to address that. Each of us has hindrances that are particular to us. What slows you down? What stops you from really giving yourself in love for Jesus? What bogs you down? What stops your gaze from being focused on him? For me, the funny thing is, it's often people. I turned 55 last week, and in the 35 years that I've had of walking with Jesus, I think my greatest spiritual gift is in the area of discipleship. Walking long-term in relationship with people, sharpening each other back and forth, and encouraging people that God wants them to look more like his family, the Trinity, than our families of origin. If you've been a camper or on staff at camp, you have heard me say many times, Jesus wants us to grow to look more like his family than the family that we grew up in. So people, it might seem funny to think that they're a hindrance, but my desire to have people like me, my dislike of conflict and confronting conflict, my wanting to keep my relationships free of trouble. And did I say that I like to have people like me? No matter how I package it, the Lord has over and over again confronted it as idolatry. And not just the Lord. I have people that are telling me about the idols in my life. And that might seem strong and dramatic. But what my gaze focuses on for long periods of time when it is not Jesus is an idol. And that has been made very clear to me. Hindrances also come in the form of just blatant sin in our lives. I like that the author of Hebrews separates these things out because we can have things that hinder us, like people. People are not inherently bad. But a lot of times we have blatant sin. My desire to have people like me turns into idolatry, just blatant sin. The author of Hebrews calls us to examine both of these. A couple weeks ago, I had a friend come into town, and I've known her for about 14 years. She was a camper at camp, and then about 12 years ago came to live with Sean and I and our family, and she lived with us for about a year. Since then, she's moved a good distance away, but we've kept in touch, and she has wrestled with an addiction to meth all of these 12 years that we've been apart, and I have watched her addiction and all of the things that flow from that threaten to not only destroy her physical life, but completely tank out her spiritual life. Her thoughts about God and his intents for her, it's just been a hard battle. My entangling sins are different than hers, but they're no less deadly to my faith and my walk with Jesus. Whether it's control, gossip, unforgiveness, idolatry, anger, the list could go on. They threaten me just as much as her physical addiction. The generational sins of control, alcoholism, codependency, fractured relationships, and unforgiveness have plagued my family in the two generations that I know prior to myself. Both sets of my grandparents, so my mom's parents and my dad's parents, each had about 7 siblings or more in some cases. So of the 28 extended family, I in my lifetime met 1 sister of my mom's mom. My grandfather boasted one time that he had not talked to his sisters in years over various grievances with them and also had not attended any of their funerals. So I guess he showed them. My dad's parents were both believers, and so was my mom's father, who boasted that he hadn't talked to his sisters in years. And really, only the Lord knows our heart, but they would have professed to be believers. But one generation of relational fractures, drinking, alcoholism, and more that I'm sure that I don't know, ensured that my parents saw no need to follow in the faith footsteps of their parents. Their professed faith, my grandparents' professed faith, had little to do with their daily lives. I have been determined to see some of these sins that have been passed down to me through these generations end with me. But I'll tell you what, it has not been easy. It's taken work. It's taken counseling. It's taken feedback from friends. It's taken vulnerability, putting like, here's what actually happened, out in front of people for scrutiny. And it's taken a purposeful submission to the Spirit. But it's been worth it. Over and over again, it's been worth it. And when you think about it, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of the things that hinder you, that entangle you? I do not want to be weighed down by these things. So we have a race to run. We have obstacles and hindrances in our path. We have sin in our path. And we have a choice to focus our gaze on myself and my sin and my desires, or to fix my eyes on Jesus, who is our risen Savior and the cloud of witnesses that he gives us. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that this cloud of witnesses never saw the finish. Their faith allowed them to focus on a future reality. None of them had the witness of Scripture. They did not have a Bible they could pick up and read. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit for the most part. And yet, somehow their eyes were fixed on the future. And because they had this fixed gaze, they help us point our gaze toward Jesus. Hebrews tells us that he began as the pioneer and author of our faith. He gave us our faith. And he is going to finish our faith as our perfecter. He lived, loved, suffered, and died just like us. He resisted sin. He resisted hindrances that Satan and others put in front of him that would distract him from his mission. He had a race, just like we have one, marked out before the foundations of the world for him to run. 1 Peter 1:20 says, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. A fixed gaze focuses me, gives me directions, and can give me motivation. It can keep me moving on the right path. But what I fix my gaze on is more important than just that I'm able to fix my gaze. Jesus is the only one worthy of my unblinking gaze, even if I could have an unblinking gaze. He's the only one worthy of it. The reality of the spiritual race in my life makes it just crucial for me to fix my eyes on Jesus. However I can, whether it's scripture memory, fasting, prayer, routine devotions, many other disciplines that we've been given that put us in a place where God can transform us, these disciplines give my daily life rhythm and structure. Without rhythm and structure focused on Jesus, I have little hope of remaining constant in the race. Jesus is real. He is alive. He loves us with a faithful, enduring love that we cannot even fathom. He holds out his hand to steady us as we walk, and he helps us run the race that he's given us. I love the one psalm that says, "You stoop down to make me great." God stoops down to help us walk our race. I don't know about you, but I want to fix my gaze on him. I genuinely want that. Daily, minute by minute, I want to stare into his eyes. I want to end my days staring at him. And David reminds me that I'm ending my days sooner and sooner. So I want to end my days staring straight at him, having him say, "Well done. You've been faithful." Can you imagine that? Jesus staring at you and saying, "Susan, you've been faithful." Recently, in the midst of some struggle, I had a dream. And I'm not much of a dreamer. I don't dream in color. I tend to not remember my dreams. I don't place much significance on them because I can't ever remember them. But I had an incredibly vivid dream. And in the dream, I must have been doing something that I perceived as wrong, or I was doing something absolutely wrong. But in the dream, I remember that I just wanted to hide. And Jesus walked straight toward me and lifted my chin up and said, "You are my beloved Susan. I'm so pleased with you." And it's really hard to describe what I woke up thinking that morning, but it was just incredible. The thought of Jesus looking at me, being pleased with me, finding me faithful, it stuck with me all that day and many of the days since then. He loves me, and he wants me to know that, and he loves you, and he wants you to know that. So, like chapter 12 starts out, therefore, we fix our eyes on Jesus, we cast off the hindrances and the entangling sins, we set out to run our race well. Why? Why? Why do we do all this? Because he wants us to finish without losing heart. He wants us to finish well with our heart engaged. I don't know about you, but it's challenging for me to live and not lose heart. I used to be a lot more of an optimist than I am these days. It's challenging to live. It's easier for me. I'm a task person in many ways, that I could just shut down shut my heart off, keep moving, and keep accomplishing my tasks and feel like I'm running the race. Keeping my heart soft, open, and engaged has been hard. But I do believe that it's important because it's my soft heart that moves me to want to obey the Lord. It's my soft heart that moves me towards people and not away from them. And what has been crucial to keeping my heart soft is the cloud of witnesses, both from Hebrews 11, but almost more importantly, sometimes the cloud of witnesses living and surrounding me today. Sean will often say something to the effect, and I'm not going to quote him because I'm probably not going to get it right, but that we become the average of the 10 people that we spend the most time with. So think about that. Who are the 10 people that you spend the most time with right now? We become the average of them. And I just believe that the only way we are going to run successfully in our long race involves close attachment to Jesus and close attachment to the cloud of witnesses around me, chosen carefully. I look at the 10 people that I spend most of my time with, and those are people that I want to become. I see qualities in them that draw me closer to Jesus. I get confronted by them about my sin. They're living lives like I want to live, regardless of age. I have very few friends that are older than me, but I have been influenced so many times by 22-year-old staff at camp with a passion for Jesus. Who we have in the cloud of witnesses around us is important. Because as a body, we are a living cloud of witnesses to each other. As I grow and practice my faith, as I share my passion to know and love Jesus, I surround those around me and encourage them to finish strong in their races. So who are your cloud of witnesses? Who are the people walking alongside you right now? Who are the people that know you intimately and can call you to account in areas where you know you are not doing, you are not walking out in integrated faith and actions? Who can call out the incredible good that the Holy Spirit has put in you? Who inspires you to live your life well because they're living theirs right in front of you and they can see yours right in front of them? All of the authors in Scripture ensure us that life is going to bring pain, life is going to bring hardship, and a lot of uncertainty. We don't see the end, and sometimes we don't even see tomorrow. We don't know the next step to take. We pray, get counsel, ask the Holy Spirit, and we take the next reasonable step. Answers are often not plain or in plain sight, but we need people that are going to commit to us, commit for the long haul, commit to be in the mucky, messy life with us. And we need to be those people to others. In the past couple years, I have felt the surrounding cloud of witnesses more than any other time in my life. It has made me super aware of how God intends the body to function as a kind of trellis that holds us up, holds me up, so that I grow straight toward Jesus. Are you becoming someone whose faith inspires those around you to follow Jesus more closely and with more passion? Are you involved in a home group? Are you involved in another small, intentional community that does life together, that presses into knowing and loving Jesus? Who are the people that can ask you about anything in your life? And they're not going to stop asking when you get defensive or angry. They're going to wait, they're going to love you, and they're going to ask again. Are you intentional to pursue godly and emotionally mature people to speak into your life and walk? And are you becoming a godly and emotionally mature person who walks alongside others? Think honestly as you walk away from here today, what kind of people surround me? And what kind of person am I becoming? Right now, we are going to have a chance as a body to praise and lift our voices together and declare our intentions to walk alongside each other and to help each other fix our gaze on Jesus. Look around the room right now, or if you're listening at home, look around your room. Chances are the people in your living room with you are part of the 10 people that you spend the most time with. How are you encouraging them and how are they encouraging you? Picture the people that aren't present with you, but that you know are part of your body. Together, we want to intend and purpose to run the race together. As you sing, close your eyes and picture your gaze focused on Jesus. He is the one to whom all the words that we will sing are written.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.